Praise God. Man, isn't God good? So good to be in the presence of God, worshiping Him. I'm so thankful for my relationship with God, and I draw so much strength and life from that relationship, and I don't know any other way to do life. Amen. And I love coming on Sundays and worshiping together as a body of Christ, but I also value my time alone with the Lord each morning because that's the source and the strength of life for me. Amen. Praise God. Well, guys, we're in a series right now called Antichrist, Antichrist Spirit. Richard, would you turn me down just a little bit, please? We're in a series called Antichrist Spirit, and we're in week 6 of that. And last week we started talking about how the Antichrist spirit and the point of the Antichrist spirit is to get us to bow down. And of course, we only as Christians, we only bow down to one, and that's Jesus Christ. And we don't bow down to anything else. It doesn't matter whether it's a man. It doesn't matter whether it's an ideology. It doesn't matter anything else. We don't bow down to anything else but God alone. And if you think about the whole Christian existence, really, that's what it is. It's a battle of who or what are you going to bow down to? And as soon as you start bowing down to the King of Kings, other things are going to start coming along in your life saying, bow down to me. And every one of them is a trap. It's a deception to get you away from bowing your life, your allegiance down to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this is why one of the most important commandments that God gave us, he said, you will have no other gods beside me. And a lot of times when people read that, they think literally about other gods. Like they mean, oh, well, you can't serve God and Buddha. Or you can't, and for the Israelites, well, you can't serve God and bow down to these other idols. But what does that look like for Christians? What does that look like for us in America today when we think about that command, you shall have no other gods before me? Because, no, there's not idols. I don't think many of us are tempted to go down and bow down to other gods. But trust me, there are numerous things competing in your life saying, bow down to me. Bow down to this idea. Bow down to what your culture is bowing down to when it comes to ideology or belief. And as believers, we've got to be very, very firm in what we believe. I remember this started so early in my walk with God. Many of you are very, very familiar with my story. I was saved in high school, and I started serving God as a 15-year-old teenager, 15, 16-year-old teenager. And this started right away. I was a sophomore in high school, and I remember going back to school after that summer where I'd encountered God. And right away, the temptation to bow down to something other than Jesus Christ began to present itself. And I went back, I had the same old friends, I had the same old group, and I remember immediately there were people saying, hey, are you going to come do this? Are you going to come be part of this? Are you going to act like this? And that temptation, that pressure to bow down immediately was right there. And I remember I had a choice to make, and I just decided in my mind, I'm not bowing down to anything other than Jesus Christ. And I lost friends. Okay, I lost, you know, maybe popularity. I lost position with different things because of it. And I remember one example. It almost was daily, but I remember one example where I was in the cafeteria and there was a big school dance coming up. And I'd been to these dances in the past and they'd gotten me in trouble. And I knew now serving the Lord, I didn't want anything to do with it. I was not dating my beautiful wife, Jen, at the time. That would come later. But and so everybody was going to this dance and like, hey man, are you going to the dance this weekend? And I never wanted to present like a holier than thou type persona. So I wasn't ever wanting to come right out and say, no, I'm not going and here's why. I just wanted to say, you know, I'm doing what I'm doing, you do what you want to do. And I said, no, I'm not going. But they kept pressing it. Well, why not? Why aren't you coming? And I just told them. I said, well, because there's a lot of things going on there that don't align with how I'm living and how I'm trying to follow God. Oh man, come on. You think you're a Christian now, you can't do it. We're Christians too. And something rose up in me when they said that. And I said, yeah, the difference between me and you is I don't just say I'm a Christian, I actually live it.
Come on.
And It wasn't long after that they didn't, you know, keep pressing me too much on things, because I always would have something like that to say to them, because I wasn't ashamed about it and I wasn't trying to be that person. But if you're going to push me like that, I'm going to come back with it too. But I had to decide early on, I'm not going to bow down. Not going to bow down to friends, not going to bow down to pressure, not going to bow down to what you think that I'm supposed to be doing. I bow down to the King of Kings and His Word. That's what I bow down to, and I don't bow down to anything else. But it starts from the moment you get saved. I'm talking day one. You're going to have other things coming in your life saying, bow down to me. All you got to do is go all the way back to the garden. God puts man, woman in the garden. What's the thing that got us all off track right from the very beginning? Serpent comes and begins to say, well, did God really say? And what he's really saying is, are you going to bow down to what God says? Or are you going to listen to me now and bow down to this? And they bow down to Satan. They rejected the word of God. They bow down to Satan. And look, it's got us in this whole mess that we're in now. But it all began with this issue. And this is always going to be the battle. And this is always going to be the turmoil and the fight within your spirit. And if you care more about what people think, if you care more about your comfort, if you care more about your popularity, if you care more about your status, if you care more about your influence, if you care more about that, then you're bowing down to that. And you're going to end up bowing down to that. Or do you care more about what God thinks? And as a pastor today, I still encounter this. It just being in ministry in general, but as a pastor, still encounter this. You know, even trying to lead a church, right? You want people to come in. You want the thing to grow. You want to reach people. But still, that can end up leading the thing instead of what God wants. And so even now, today, it's still, you know, am I going to change what I'm saying or preach? Because some people get offended, or they don't want to hear it, or it's not popular anymore in our culture, or it's getting less and less popular. Well, then you're going to bow down to that. Or are you going to bow down to the King and say, I only care about pleasing one? It's you. Amen? Amen. So this is going to be a constant battle. It's going to be an ongoing battle. I want to show you one way that I see this happening in our culture right now, and it has to do with our beliefs. Has to be to do with what we are believing, and then comparing that to what the Word of God says. And I want to show you this Barna study. I brought a graphic this morning. I was going to put on the screen for you guys to see, and you won't be able to really read that, but that's okay. I'm going to tell you what it says. But I wanted you to see these blue and these gray lines up there. Now, I've presented this information before, but the information that I presented before was from 2003, and they don't do these studies every year, so the information can get outdated kind of quickly. But this is an updated version. This is from 2022. So as I talked about these things, maybe within the last 2 years, I was referencing a study from 2003, and that was the most recent information that Barna had on these things, but they did update it. And so now we've got from 2022. Now what you're seeing here are moral issues that Christians and non-Christians weigh in on. All right, so the blue is Christians and what they think, and then the gray is non-Christians and what they think. And the question that they are asking is, do you believe any of the following are morally wrong? That's the question. Do you believe any of the following are morally wrong? And so they ranked them, as you can see, from what we think as Christians are the most morally wrong all the way down to the least, and it's in that order. So the very first thing that was asked was extramarital affairs. Do you believe that having an extramarital affair is morally wrong? And that's the highest one that Christians said was wrong, but it's sad because it's only 58% that said that is wrong. Which means 42% of Christians said that having an extramarital affair is not always wrong. And it goes on down from there. I'm not going to read them all, but I'm going to point out a couple to you. About fifth down the list is viewing pornography. And 40% of professing Christians said that that is morally wrong. But that means 60% said that that's okay sometimes. If you go on down, you have things like abortion. 34% of professing Christians said that abortion is morally wrong, but that means that 66% said it's okay. Now, here's the other thing I want to point out. Because we have a previous study to reference these, we can see the change in these things as well. So going back to the pornography one, 60% said that it was okay sometimes, but only 28% said it was okay sometimes in 2003. So in 20 years, we went from 28% of Christians saying that's okay sometimes to now 60% of Christians say that that's okay sometimes. And I could reference each of those and tell you what it was in 2003 versus what it is today. Another one that really stood out to me that kind of shocked me, was sex before marriage. This is one in our culture we've been loose on this one for a long time. But how many know the Bible hadn't changed? On any of these issues, the Bible never changed. And we change it because many are doing it. And they're participating in it, and so then they change their beliefs. But you should never base your belief on your experience or what you're doing. You should base it on the Word of God. So on this issue specifically, only 23% of Christians say that having sex before marriage is morally wrong. That means 77% say that's okay, and in 2003 that was 50%. So you can see the change between those in 20 years. And every one of these issues, that's the case. We could go through all of them. And in 2003, I was comparing it to an earlier study showing you how these things have changed over the years. And so now we can see how they've changed from 2003 to 2024. And my main point in bringing this up is because what I want you to understand is that the culture is having an impact on Christians. And there's a lot of us sitting in this room, and you hear sermons like this, and you think, oh, well, I believe the Word of God, and I follow the Word of God, and this wouldn't affect me. Yeah, but as every year that passes, it would seem that Christians are being more and more absorbed into thinking and believing just like the culture. And that's happening more and more. Almost on every one of these issues, the majority of self-professing Christians would actually align themselves with the culture more than they would with the Word of God. And the reason I'm preaching this sermon, that bothers me, but not really too much, because my concern is for you. My concern is for us. My concern is for this church and the people of God that I'm directly in relationship with. And so the reason we're preaching this sermon is to go, yeah, this is happening in the culture, but that means we have to resist that. We have to fight that. But let me bring up another point. Okay, I want to first of all show you this, okay? When I say this is what professing Christians believe, it doesn't mean that everyone who believes these things are Christian. It just means they profess to be a Christian. Currently in the United States, 66% of Americans say that they are Christians. They self-identify as a Christian, 66%. Now, if you have been following us and following along since we started this church, I've been giving you these different numbers for different years. I mean, when we started, that number was when we started 14 years ago, that number was close to 88%. And so now it's 66% that self-identify as a Christian. In other words, if I just, and that's for these studies, that's what they do. Are you a Christian? And the only proof they need is yes or no. That's it. There's no test, right? There's no inspection of fruit or life or beliefs or any of that. If they say they're a Christian, and that's why you get these crazy numbers. Because we all know when you read this, I'm sorry, you can't say that you believe these things are okay and be a Christian. You can't, because you're defying the Lord God. You're defying His Word if you say that. But the culture we live in thinks, well, yeah, but that's my opinion, and I can hold that opinion and be a Christian. No, you can't. No, you can't. You can hold that position and deceive yourself and think you're a Christian. But no, you can't. You can't say opposite of what the Bible says and be a Christian. I'm sorry. It doesn't work like that. And Jesus Himself is the one who said that. He's the one that said, many would call me Lord. That's who cares how many call me Lord. Many would call me Lord. He said, but not everybody who calls me Lord is a child of God. He also said the way and the path to destruction is wide, and many, many, many go that way. But He said the path to life is narrow and it's few that go that way. So when I hear, 88% of Americans say they're a Christian, if that were the case, our nation would not be in the shape it's in. So no, I don't believe that. And I'll tell you this, if 66% of the nation were Christian, we would not be in the shape we're in. Here's the sad truth. And I hate to even relay this because it can be discouraging to people, but Barna has done this, but when they actually do examine and dig a little bit deeper by asking a few simple questions, such as, do you believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God? How many of you think you might need to believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God if you're a Christian? And if you say, I don't believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God, but you still call yourself a Christian, you can call yourself whatever you want, but you ain't. Okay? This one. Do you believe all faiths are equal? Another way they asked it, do you believe all faiths, all paths lead to God? So, yes, you say you're a Christian, but do you hold these beliefs? Do you believe the Bible's the Word of God? Do you believe all faiths are equal? Here's another one they asked. Do you believe you can earn your way to heaven through good works? That's an important one, right? Salvation, faith alone. You don't believe that, you're trying to earn your own salvation. We know that these very, very simple, basic, not controversial, I'm talking just very, very basic questions. When these questions are asked, the number of people who would actually qualify to be Christians in the United States drops to 6%. It goes from 66% down to 6%. Now, to further discourage you this morning, I want to tell you that not all of those 6% are Christians either. Sorry to say that. Because I've talked to a lot of people in my lifetime in ministry that would say all the right things. And if asked on a survey, do you believe X, Y, and Z, they would nod their head and say, yes, I do believe that. So that would put them in the 6%. That doesn't mean they're living it or doing it. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to in my office here at the church that I ask people, you're doing this? Yeah. You're living like this? Yeah. What do you think the Bible says about that? Because I want to know, what do you believe the Bible teaches about those issues? Oh, I know it's wrong. Well, you know it's wrong, but you're doing it anyway. Yeah, I know it's wrong. Look, and I'm not going to get into judging that part, whether they're saved or not. I'm just letting you know, not even all of the 6% are actually living what they say they believe. So, by a few basic questions, that number drops dramatically to 6%. That actually aligns more with what I see to be true with my own eyes. And some would think, man, that number's really low. Yeah, and that's why the nation's in the state that it's in. Now, I do think Christianity is having such a massive impact, cultural Christianity from decades back. It affects the morality, but we are seeing that erode by every year that passes. The leftovers, you might call it, the leftover influence of cultural Christianity from decades ago, where we did have a larger portion of people that were serving God, the impacts that has on culture, morality, laws, all of that stayed around for a while. But every year that passes, we're watching that erode right before our eyes, are we not? Yeah. And so my question to you is, or let me say it this way, what we are seeing as it erodes, what we are seeing is people that are nominal Christians, they're making their decision. Who are they going to bow to? They're going to bow to God, or they're going to bow to the culture. And so my encouragement for you is, as we live in a culture where this is happening, you need to re-solidify your faith and your commitment in God and decide who and what you are going to bow to. Because if you're not careful, you will be swept up in that eroding process. And I do not say that as a hypothetical. I say it as a pastor who is walking it and experiencing it right before my eyes. If I could sit up here and sadly tell you the number of people that have been in our church in the last 14 years that are no longer in church at all or serving God at all, it saddens me. Many I sat with, again, face to face, pleading with them, you're going down this path and it's not going to end well. But the spirit of this world, the Antichrist spirit, the spirit of this world, is very deceptive. And it works in any way it can to get you to bow your knee. Let me tell you this. If the enemy gets just a little crack in your thinking, just a little crack, just open that, it's just a little foothold, that's all he needs to begin working that process in your life. And if you yield to one thing that's not correct, make no mistake about it, the next one's coming and the next one and the next one and the next one. If you start to think wrong on one of these issues that we just mentioned, if you bow your knee to the culture and you go, well, and we'll say this, another one that's in there is homosexuality. Okay, you bow your knee on that. I know our culture is accepting that hook, line, and sinker. I get it. I know. I understand. The Word of God has not changed. I talk to so many people, oh, but I have friends. I have family members that are struggling with this. I get it. I understand. There's absolutely, like every sin and every issue, there's lots of room for grace and compassion and forgiveness and all of that. But all of that aside, I'm not gonna change what the Word of God says on it. Okay? But if you bow your knee to that or any other issue, I just want you to know you're gonna bow it to the next thing and the next thing. And you're gonna look up one day and everything that you believe, it doesn't even closely resemble what the Word of God says. You built a whole different belief system that's completely different than the Word of God. And guess what? You don't get to change and edit the Word of God and still call yourself a Christian. You can call yourself something else. You can leave God behind and go create your own religion if you want. Hey, you can make yourself the founder. I mean, you can call yourself king. You can do whatever you want to do. You can go do it. But you don't get to say you're a Christian and completely abandon the Word of God and its precepts. Amen? So, yeah, I know what our culture says. I understand what's popular in our culture. I understand that even in churches, that the things I'm saying this morning are more and more like, oh my God, everybody gets nervous. Like, oh God, we can't say that. Oh, well, yeah, we can. We can say it and we should say it. We can say it and we should say it. But part of the reason that people are feeling that way is because it's just the minority now that are saying it. But I want to just declare this morning, I've already made my choice to who and what I'm bowing my knee to. And it's not with the culture. And that will come eventually. That will come with cost, right? That will come with sacrifices that will have to be made. But we wouldn't be the first generation to pay a price for serving God. I mean, go read the book of Acts and look at the apostles and the price that they paid to serve God. It cost them everything. It cost them everything to serve God. I'm not afraid of that, and I know you're not afraid of that. I'm not afraid to lose anything in order to serve God. Why? Because this life is temporary. The next life is eternal. And I've enjoyed my comfort in this life, but if I lose it all for a period of time so that I can be with God in eternity, so be it. Amen? So we love people. We love the culture. We love the world. We pray for salvation for the world. We really are. A lot of our whole existence is to provide a path and a reconciliation between God and the world. So we love the world. We want to be, but we're not ever going to reach the world by compromising the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, if you change the Word of God and you change the gospel, you're not presenting to them salvation at all. You're presenting something to them that has no power to save or deliver them whatsoever. So if you're coming to One Life and you've been here for a while, I imagine you've already made your choice, because you would have got mad a long time ago and left. So I'm guessing you already made your choice of where you want to be and where you stand. But Esther chapter 3, verse 1, we're going to read that together this morning. I want to look at Esther chapter 3. We're going to look at a man by the name of Mordecai. We're going to start verse 1, Esther 3, 1. After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman the Agagite, the son of Hamedatha, not sure how to pronounce that one, and advanced him and set his throne above all the officials who were with him, and all the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him, but Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage. So think about the situation that we're in. The Jews are a minority in this kingdom. They are subservient They are the lowest class. And the king, who has all the power, complete authority, promotes this guy named Haman. And he says every time Haman walks by, everybody should bow. Everybody should pay homage to him. Everybody should bow and show respect to him, which might seem like a simple thing. How many of you think whether you want to pay homage to this man, whether you want to pay respect to this man, it might be a good idea just to do it, right? Just to not make waves, not to stand out. You're already a minority. You already got a target on your back. This man walks by. Not that hard to just kind of do this, right? As a man walks by and not cause any waves and kind of just blend in and not cause an issue. Now put yourself in that situation, because I know we read this and we think, oh, I wouldn't bow down. It'd be very easy to bow down. All right, very easy to bow down and pay homage and do those kinds of things, even though you don't want to do that. And so, but Mordecai, it says, did not bow down or pay homage. Look, I have come to believe that it is going to be, from this point forward, it is going to be a regular occurrence in our lives that we are forced to bow down and worship something or someone else that we actually do not want to worship. Now, not worship in the sense you think of. Now, we know what the Antichrist all the way down the end. Yes, it will be actual worship. But more and more, we are being pressured to think a certain way, talk a certain way, believe a certain way, act a certain way. And more people, especially as it happens slowly, it's just easier to fall in line with that, right? It's just easier to sort of do it on the outside. Oh, but I don't really believe that. I mean, I'm going to do it and kind of talk the talk and walk the walk out here. I don't believe it in here, so it don't really matter. Oh, it matters. It matters because, you know, one of the things Jesus said, he said that if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before your Father in heaven. He said, but if you profess me before men, I'll profess you before my Father in heaven. Listen, our boldness and what we declare and what we say publicly matters. When we profess Jesus Christ boldly, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he said the reason why. He said, I'm not ashamed because it's the power of God to salvation. In other words, every time I stand up boldly and say what I declare, and declare what I believe according and in alignment with the Word of God, there's potential that somebody could receive Jesus because of that, because the light is coming into their life. So we can't be ashamed of that. Again, if you're Mordecai and you're in this situation, it'd be very easy, very tempting. All the other Jews were doing it. This man walks by, right? Takes a few seconds. Bow down. I don't want to do it. No, I'm not supposed to do it. But I'll bow down. He walks by. Okay, now go on about my business and my life remains the same. I don't make any waves. My comfort stays. My life doesn't change by just doing this one little thing that I didn't want to do. But listen, this one act by Mordecai, this one act caught the attention of heaven. And we end up getting an entire book of the Bible about his story and about he and Esther's story. So this meant something to God. Now, let me just make a few points. One is not all of the people that were there wanted to bow down. There were other Jews there that I promise you, proud men, men that knew the law, that did not want to bow down. But they did it anyway because they didn't want to make waves. Another point I want you to see is that Haman, the guy they're bowing down to, okay, Haman doesn't care if they really want to bow down or not. He doesn't care if they mean it. And how funny is this to think that all these people are bowing down and they're given this outward service, and he doesn't care if they mean it or not. He doesn't care if their heart's in it. I just want you to comply. I want you to look right on the outside. How many know that's the opposite of how God thinks? God doesn't care if you do the outward thing. He wants to know your heart is in it. But man doesn't care if your heart's in it. I just want you to comply. I want outward compliance to bow down, because why? It's all about his ego. Doesn't care about you. Cares about what he wants. Now, the Jews were specifically told in the law not to do this. The first commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. And as we know, bowing is an act of worship. This is why they would not do that. We don't bow to men, right? This is part of the Jewish culture. We don't bow to men. We don't bow and show homage to men. We only bow and show homage to worship. I can show respect to men, right? I can show honor to men, but I don't bow, because we only bow to God as an act of worship. And the law tells us that we shall have no other gods before God Almighty. And so we'll never put anyone else on his level, right? We'll never elevate someone else to the same level as God. The law also said, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Now, no, this is not a carved image, but the concept is the same. It says, you shall not bow down to another image, or we could say another man, or someone that is representing themselves in a way to be God. And so Mordecai, he took it serious. He said, I know everybody else is doing this. I don't know what this is going to cost me, but I'm not bowing down. And I can just imagine what's going through his mind is that I care too much what God thinks. God is watching. And I know that this could cause me problems, but God is watching, and I'm not going to bow down, because I would rather displease man than I would displease God. And if you don't have that in your life, you're going to bow down. If you don't have such a fear and reverence and respect for God, you're going to bow down in your life, because there's just too much pressure. There's too much temptation to do it. You're going to compromise in small ways. But when you keep God in that first place and you live for his approval and for his approval on your life, you're not going to bow down, because you care too much about what he thinks. Verse 3, then the king's servants who were at the king's gate said to Mordecai, why do you transgress the king's command? And when they spoke to him day after day, he would not listen to them. So you see, the pressure is mounting. Temptation to comply is mounting. Maybe at first it was easy, because he thought nobody was noticing. I can just kind of do this quietly, you know, not bow down, and no one's going to notice. Well, it caught somebody's attention. And now it was getting harder. The spotlight was being put on him. And so day after day, they begin to come to him and they say, hey, you're supposed to be bowing down. The king said you are. You need to do this. And he said, no, I'm not doing it. And it says day after day, they were coming to him. Hey, you need to bow. But it says he would not listen to him. And so finally, they told Haman, in order to see whether Mordecai's words would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And so what he would tell them, when they said, hey, why aren't you bowing down to Haman? He said, well, because I'm a Jew. And as part of our belief and in part of the law that we follow, we're not allowed to bow down to man. And I'm sure those conversations were happening. Yeah, but everybody else is bowing down. Well, I don't care. The law tells us not to do it, and I'm not. So they told Haman this. Verse 5, and when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage to him, Haman was filled with fury. Does that phrase ring a bell from week before? From last week with Nebuchadnezzar? You remember that happened with Nebuchadnezzar, where he wouldn't bow down. It says he was filled with fury. He was filled with a rage. Same thing here. When Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage to him, he was filled with fury. And I'll say the same thing I said last week about Nebuchadnezzar. It always makes people mad when they realize that they are not the highest or final authority in your life. It always makes them, it makes them furious when they have power, they have authority over you to make you comply, but you still won't comply, and they realize there's a higher authority than me in their life, and there's someone else that they're listening to. And this is why governments throughout history that really had to oppress the people, one of the things they had to do first was get rid of religion. So many of the places where the people were just persecuted severely, they had to get rid of God first. Because when people serve God, they will not serve man. When they bow down to God, they will not bow down to man. So if I'm going to control the people, I got to get rid of God first. Now, whether it was government doing it, or whether it was just the spirit, the Antichrist spirit doing it, the result is the same, that has to happen in a nation first. Before the people are subjected, you got to get rid of God first. We see that happening in our nation. not necessarily by people doing it, but as I read last week, we are not really wrestling against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against the spiritual forces that are behind this, that are trying to cause these things. So Haman would not bow down. It infuriated, Mordecai would not bow down. It infuriated Haman, and it caused a bunch of problems for Haman, for Mordecai. And I'm not going to read the whole story this morning, but what ends up happening is that Haman decides he's going to hang Mordecai publicly and humiliate him and of course kill him in that way. And the God ends up intervening, the whole thing gets turned around, and what ends up happening is Haman actually ends up being hung on the very gallows that he built for Mordecai. God has a sense of humor. So, but today, I see this being the same battle. I see this in our lives as Christians, this temptation to bow down to the culture, bow down to beliefs, bow down to sin. Hey, man, our nation is, our world right now is filled. If you want to sin, and even if you don't want to sin, there is so much opportunity to sin in this world right now. It's at every corner. It's at every turn. But at some point, we have to decide in our hearts and our lives who we're going to live for, and that we're not going to bow down to that. And I'll tell you this, there's probably those of us in here this morning that actually need to adjust the way that we've been thinking on this. Because I can guarantee you there are those of us in this room without realizing it that we have actually aligned our thoughts more with the culture than we have with God. Because we just heard it so much. This is okay. This is okay. This is good. This is okay. And the more you hear it, the more you start believing that that's true. And so there's those of us in this room today that actually we need to repent and we need to adjust our thinking and say, hey, I've been soft on this, but the Bible's not soft on this, and I need to change my thinking. I need to adjust the way that I think. Amen? I want to show you another passage, Matthew chapter 4, just showing you that the enemy is always trying to get us to bow. You can see it all throughout Scripture. If you started looking for it, you would see it at every turn. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, 'It is written.'" Everybody say, "It is written."
It is written.
I love that, because that's our safety. That's our protection. Somebody says, "Oh, this is okay," or "This is morally okay." No, it is written. And you ought to know where it's written. Because he knew it. He said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And he quoted the scripture back to Satan. You see, that was his defense. When he heard an argument that violated the word, he came back with the word. He said, "No, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And so in this interaction between God and Satan, what you will see is that Satan has absolutely no power and absolutely no authority over the life of Jesus. He can't make him sin. He can't. All he can do is put thoughts in his mind that then Jesus would yield to and choose to sin on his own, or choose to bow. But Satan can't make him do it. And guys, it's the same with us. Satan cannot make you do anything. I'll go all the way back to the garden. All he has is the ability to sort of put thoughts in your mind and go, "Hey, what if you did this? What if you thought like this?" And people accept it. And what ends up happening is they end up self-destructing. But Satan can't destroy you. Only way you get destroyed is by self-destructing, by changing what you believe, by accepting his lies. So he came to Jesus, and he's in the battleground of the mind. He's saying, "Hey, what if you did this?" And Jesus comes back and he says, "No, here's what the Word of God says on that. That's why I'm not thinking like that or doing that, because here's what the Word says." But look at verse 5. "Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command his angels concerning you. Oh, now the devil gets smart and he actually quotes scripture to Jesus. See, because he figured out from the first interaction, okay, he's going to come back at me with the word, so I'm going to come with the word. How many of you ever heard a Christian spew deception and lies using the word of God? Because I've heard it a lot. And that's some of the most difficult form of deception. But that's what Satan does. He comes and he says, hey, you could throw yourself down from this mountain, and the word of God says, he shall give his angels charge over you. Yeah, that's Psalm 91. He's quoting scripture now. He shall give his angels charge over you and bear you up in their hands, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus come back and said, yes, but it is also written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So he comes back and he knows the word and he says, no, it does say this, but it's not applying to this situation. So you're wrong about that. And I'm not doing that. Now, all of the attempts that Satan is bringing at Jesus are attempts to get him to bow to Satan's word over God's word, but they're kind of cloaked. They're veiled, right? It's a form of deception. And this is usually how it comes. But none of that's working. So he takes the cloak off and he just comes out straight with what he was after. And he just brings both barrels now. And it says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. You see, now we see what he was really after. This is what he was after all along. Go back to the garden. What Satan was after was getting Adam and Eve to bow down to him, but the way he presented it was by violating God's word with the fruit. They did not know they were bowing down to Satan by accepting that and doing that. But now Satan reveals his hand because his deceptive tactics are not working, so now he just comes out with the whole thing and we really see what he's actually after. He says, basically, I'm going to offer you an exchange. Now, what he offers Jesus is actually rightfully Jesus's. It's actually what Jesus is going to inherit and going to get when at the second coming. But he was offering him a shortcut. See, this is what Jesus was going to get anyway. He said he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. I've preached whole sermons on this, so y'all already know. Jesus is coming back. He's ruling over everything. The Bible says he's the heir of all things. This is what's coming to him. But it was a shortcut. He was providing him a shortcut. He said, well, I know you're going to get this, but I can get it to you now if you will just fall down and worship me. And make no mistake about it, that when we are living in our culture today, this same offer is being presented. This same offer is being presented. No, it doesn't look like Satan with a red, coat and pitchfork and horns and all of that, and he's coming and say, bow down and worship. No, it's not being presented like that. But make no mistake, the offer is the same. The offer is, fall down and worship me, and in exchange, you will get popularity. You will get acceptance. You'll get pleasure. You'll get joy. You'll get all these things that you're after. People say, with every one of these things, it's really about an exchange. The reason we bow down is because we get something in return. Even if that thing that we get in return is just peace and no waves and no issues. But there's always an exchange being made. And what Satan is saying, if you fall down and you bow down and you worship me, I'll give you this in return. But praise God. Jesus said, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. If you go back to the garden, these exchanges are extremely similar. I could spend a whole sermon really talking about that these things are parallel. Because in the garden, Satan came and he tried to get Adam and Eve to forfeit everything that they had. He was successful with the first Adam. Jesus is called the last Adam. If Jesus had bowed down to Satan, how many of you know, there would be no death on the cross. There would be no salvation for sin. There would be no redemption for mankind. He would have forfeited all of that in this moment. But even in the case of the garden, The very thing that he was offering Adam and Eve, again, it was a shortcut. What he offered them is actually what they were going to get anyway. See, the Bible says in the garden that there was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he'd instructed them not to eat of that. Doesn't mean they were never going to eat of it. Doesn't mean there was never going to be a time for that. In the garden, there was also the tree of life, which was going to give them eternal life, which they didn't have yet. But God, like a good parent, I believe, was going to expose the reality of things to Adam and Eve, as like with our children. You know, as they get older, we kind of protect them from things. And as they get older, we show them, we let them see a little bit more and more about the world and how things work. But we don't, when they're 2 and 3 years old, we shield them from certain things. And as they get older and mature, we give them more and more information. I believe all of that was coming to Adam and Eve through a relationship with God. Through discipleship with God, they were going to understand all of it. But Satan offered them a shortcut and said, you can have this now. And they bowed to him, and it cost them everything. The same thing's happening in this temptation. Satan offers Jesus a shortcut. He's going to get this anyway. He will be king and heir of all things. But Satan was offering him a shortcut, except it, of course, wasn't a shortcut, because by taking it, he would have actually ended up losing it. And that's always what happens with Satan. He presents it in a package you will receive. He presents it in a package that you can accept, and it's deceptive, and he tricks you, and you bow down, but through that bowing down, you end up losing everything. But praise God that Jesus did not bow down. Jesus did not bow down. And as his children and as his servants, that's our cry, right? That's our heart. Hey, the culture around us is going crazy. The culture around us is leaving God, leaving his word, but we're going to stand strong, and we're going to make a declaration that we will not bow down. We will only bow down to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, amen, Jesus Christ. Praise God. That's our heart's cry, and that's what we're going to do.